Bibles with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, first talked about how thankful he was for the church at Corinth and all the spiritual blessings that God had given them. And he concluded that sort of passage with, God is faithful. Then he talked a little bit about the divisions that he was aware of and how it was his desire and the Lord's will that there shouldn't be those divisions in the church and everything. And then here now, he's going to start to really focus in on the heart of the gospel. And so, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We spent quite a bit of time last Sunday on that passage and about the baptism and some of those things. And what I'd like to focus in now is focus in on the marvelous gospel that Paul preached, the one that he was so committed to. And here, I think to preach the gospel, he's talking about the whole package that he has concerning the good news of Christ for the church, the body of Christ, for the Gentiles primarily that he was sent to. And that begins, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, because this is a very descriptive passage talking about how we have been blessed in this gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And it continues on, but that's as far as I'm going to read that. That is the gospel that Paul preached. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. If you'll notice in that passage I just read how it was God who blessed us, it was God who predestinated us unto adoption, it was a God who made us accepted in the beloved, it was God who has provided for us the forgiveness of sins. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I think we should go on to the next verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or it might be said, if God be for us, what difference does it make about anything else? And that's the blessing of the gospel that we have for today, that God has provided this unbelievable, I believe, the most glorious future for us of all the peoples in the Bible. We are intimately associated or united with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are His heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, back in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, verse 18, did I say 8? Anyway, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross, now he's identifying a particular part of his gospel. The preaching of the cross could also be identified as the gospel of your salvation. Let's quickly go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. In verse 13. And actually, let's begin with verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, when you heard the word of truth, the preaching of the cross, and when you heard that, when you really, for the first time in your life, understood what that really was saying, it goes on to say, also in whom, after that ye believed, Jesus Christ, when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When you truly embrace the preaching of the cross, when you truly understand what that's all about, you also truly understand that God has done it all. And so He gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we have become the marvelous beneficiaries of that gospel and that grace. And so let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so if you have believed the gospel, prior to that, you were lost. Prior to that, you were blinded. And God shined His light into your heart. God overcame your blindness. God overcame the power of Satan and all the devastation that sin had brought into your life and revealed the cross to you. And the result of that is eternal life. All religion, all the religions of the world, and all the Christian religions are an effort to either deny, diminish, depreciate, or disregard the cross, while instead misdirecting people into a performance-based religion, trying to earn God's favor by their behavior. And it's a theology that depends upon their volition, their devotion, and their merits. And that's sort of what I heard from that woman, that, and make Jesus Lord of your life. live for Jesus. There's a lot of wonderful sounding pious statements that are religious in nature and not scriptural. Should Jesus Christ be Lord of our individual lives? Most definitely. He is, whether we recognize it or not. He's Lord of everybody's life. But whether we recognize it or not, only believers can recognize it and truly acknowledge it. And you don't get that through religion. You get it by believing the gospel. You get it by having heard the preaching of the cross. And so, I've shared this thought in the past many times, but having been a coach, I believe you build success on fundamentals. You build success on doing the same focus over and over again. And then you just go out and apply that focus in the game. When I took Taekwondo with my children in Bible college, every night, the first thing we did when we got there was the original things like this. I can't remember exactly how it was done, but all that stuff, you know. And you repeated it every night. And they explain that no matter how far you go in Taekwondo, if you get up to be a triple black belt or anything else, you will start out with this every night. Those are the fundamentals, and it's the same thing with the preaching of the cross. I never got tired of working on fundamentals in sports. I loved it because I knew that you would do it by nature then. It would become part of you, and the preaching of the cross needs to be the heart of us. We'll never, like Paul says in Corinthians here in chapter 2 and verse 2, he desired to know nothing amongst the Corinthians but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We never want to get away from that message. And we can rejoice in such a message that was horrific when it occurred. And when it was first preached, it was a crime and it was murder. But today, we, like Paul, glory in the cross because it's in that cross where we have received our salvation by grace through faith alone. And that's what he's talking about in the next part of this verse. For the preaching of the cross of them that perish, and by the way, that's a present verb. They are perishing. People out in this world are dying spiritually every day, passing into a Christless eternity. They are living in death right now. And it's a middle passive verb, and I don't quite understand that. I understand what it means to be passive, and we'll see that in just a second. But to be a middle passive means it's sort of a combination that they are not really doing it to themselves. That's just their nature. That's who they are apart from Christ. They're a child of the devil. But the middle part of it, it seems to be that they are embracing that also upon themselves. That it is their behavior, it is their life that they are responsible for before God. And so that brings it a little bit into their realm. And it's foolishness to them. It's stupidity. If you've ever seen, shared this gospel with people that don't want to hear it, they can give you all kinds of academic arguments and all kinds of, well, who wrote the Bible and all kinds of excuses and objections and everything else. It's not that they are cognitively saying, I'm resisting the gospel. It's because it is their very nature, it is their very essence to be that way. It's because they are dead in trespasses and sins. It is because they have been blinded by the God of this world. And that's just what it is. And so Paul says it's foolishness. But then he goes on in the last half of this verse and says this, but unto us which are saved. Now that sounds like it is a past tense verb, are saved, but it's really a present tense verb. And it's passive, meaning that we are in a state right now at the present time as a saved state. And we are kept in that state by the Holy Spirit, who is our seal, guaranteeing our redemption. We're kept in that state by the power of God. And so we are presently in a... I lost my vocabulary again. We are presently, right now, being continuously saved, moment by moment. I was being saved just a few seconds ago. I'm still being saved right now. I'm guaranteed to be saved. Oh, I'm sorry. The second half of Corinthians 18. Yeah, we jumped around a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And the second half of it. But unto us which are saved. So we talked about how the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that preaching of the cross is the very power of God. Okay? I'm sorry. And so for us, it's the power of God. He says something very similar of this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, if you want to turn there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This glorious gospel that we believe exalts the person of Jesus Christ and gives Him all the praise and all the glory for our salvation. I'm very cautious in my life, and I try to be sensitized to it as I express things, that it doesn't come off that it's me that's doing it. But instead, I just trust that it's the Lord that is doing it. He will receive all the glory in the end. And so it was on that cross where He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. Again, today, if you know that when God looks at you today, no matter what your situation is, if you have trusted Christ, the very righteousness of God is on your account. And when He looks at you, He sees you in that righteousness. He doesn't ever see a believer as a sinner again. Even though we know God's omniscient, He knows we sin, He doesn't see us in that light ever again. And so He's not looking at us as sinful, and we need to get over that in the way we look at ourselves. We need to now see ourselves holy before God, without blame before God, and desire to live that way, a desire to have the Spirit of God transform our life. It begins with our thought pattern, setting our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. And to have that worked out into our life. So when we make life decisions here on earth, the first thing we consider is the spiritual truth that's involved with it all. Now, a lot of things don't seem to be that way. You know, well, I got to pay my electric bill this week. Do I have to pray over it and make sure it gets there and all that kind of thing? Nothing like that. I mean, those are the things we do. We just pray that our lives would be living testimonies of the truth. It's sad that a lot of Christian businessmen say, I'd rather deal with people in the world than deal with other Christians. Because they feel, well, you're a Christian, I don't have to pay you, I got to pay this other guy first. Different things like that. We have responsibilities in the world, and we need to prayerfully conduct our lives to be living testimonies of the truth of God's Word that we say is in us. And each one of us has that struggle day in and day out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about he desires to know nothing among them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined, so Paul made a choice in this matter, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now this raises an issue. My son and I were talking, I think it was last night, and he asked me about what my message was on today, and I shared with him something we're going to get to, Lord willing, you know how that works. But I have five or six different points about the preaching of the cross. And when I reiterated those to him, he said, well, Dad, you know you're only supposed to have 3 points. He was being facetious. But that's man's wisdom. That's man's design. That, you know, and they all should be, my vocabulary's failing me, somebody throw it out here. They all should be, not, is it acrostic? The name where they all begin with the same letter. I can't think of what it's called. Alliterated. They all should be alliterated. And why is that? Because then you'll be able to remember those three things. Like God is good, God is great, God is God. Oh, they all began with G. Let's see, they were good. No, that's trusting in ourselves to have the power to retain what God would have us know. Now, I'm not suggesting, like some would say, that in the Gospels, Jesus told His disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. When the time comes, it will be given to you. Well, there is a lot of truth to that, let me tell you. But we need to prepare ourselves for the ministries that God has ordained for us. Just because you want to be a preacher doesn't necessarily mean you're prepared to be a preacher. God needs to prepare us. God needs to get us ready to do His work. And sometimes that means further study. It means other things. That doesn't limit God. Probably all of us have experienced the work of the Spirit where sometimes you recalled a verse you didn't even remember you knew. But you recall it, and I believe that's the Spirit of God giving you that. You spoke it, but the Spirit of God invigorated it and brought it out. And we need to depend on the Spirit of God more than we depend upon man and his organizational skills and his all his little tricks and marketing ploys and everything else. We need to trust in God. And so Paul, that's what he's saying here, that he didn't come with them with all these enticing words. We talked about Apollos in Bible study this morning. He was an eloquent speaker. But Paul had the power of God. You today have the power of God residing in you. And it should be our desire that that's what would be manifested in our lives. And every one of us is called to a purpose. It's not all preaching. It's not all teaching. It might just be to be a loving wife or a loving husband, a caring and giving father to his family, all of those things. That may be God's purpose for you. For we're all not called to the same ministries. But we are all called to fulfill the purpose that God has ordained for our lives. And we can't figure that out. The Spirit of God will work it in us. And it will be accomplished as we yield ourselves to Him. And sometimes, even when we're unyielding, but it should be our desire not to grieve the Spirit. We should walk step in step with Him. So what is the gospel? And we all know this. I would think most of us should be able to recite it. Where's our gospel for today, the gospel of salvation, most clearly found? You're all good Lessites. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Let's go there and read it. Uh, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And now he could, as he is here writing, he could have put that right into this portion of Scripture, but the Spirit of God pinned it where he did. But this is the preaching of the cross, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, I think the NIV says, I delivered unto you that which is of first importance. Now, I don't know whether it means it's of the most importance. I think that's really true, that it is that. But it could also be in relationship to the sequence in which he did things. And so, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, meaning he got it from Christ. That's where it came from, first of all. That which Christ gave him. That's which he understood now. And that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is it. You could shut the book and we're done, but we're not going to. But so many people don't recognize that. They go to church Sunday after Sunday. That woman that I talked to, bless her soul, I don't know whether she's saved or not. That board was filled with all kinds of things, but it was a mixed message, how God was going to bless them materially and all of those things like that. I don't know what she really believes, but she didn't indicate to me that she was standing on this gospel of the cross. She was standing on what she did, that she believed in, she accepted Jesus. She, what else did she do? And she made him Lord of her life. And it wasn't what God did. It wasn't what Christ did. It was what she did. And we need to be moved away from that. We'll get our opportunity about what we do after we're saved. But all we do in the preaching of the gospel as a receiver is to believe the gospel. Why do some people believe it and others don't? I believe that's in God's hands also. And I think Paul's going to touch on it here later. Let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 8. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Who's doing all the work there? God. That's the difference between religion and the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, it's what God has done. In religion, it's what we are doing. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, beginning with verse 5. And we better begin with verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope or the anticipation of eternal life. Again, it's all about what God has done for us. And that's the point in the preaching of the cross, that it was God who supplied or provided His Son for our salvation. I have some other verses, but I just want to get to these. Let me see how many there are. I think there's six. Yeah, there's 6 points here about the preaching of the cross. And the first one says, the preaching of the cross begins with the righteousness of God. So much of the teaching, so much of what people understand today, takes almost no consideration about the righteousness of God. I think today the love of God has been disproportionately presented. Not that you can overstate or in any way diminish the love of God. But the love of God doesn't override the righteousness of God. And because of an ignorance of the righteousness of God, people circumvent the cross. They don't deal with the real issue. They don't want to hear about the issue that all the unsaved today are dead in sins and trespasses. And why is that? Because God is a righteous God and He cannot accept anybody in that state. That state has to be changed. And so how does that state get changed? Is by the grace of God through the preaching of the cross, through faith in that message. But let's look at some verses. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and beginning with verse 21. It's so hard to jump into any of these passages at a certain verse. I think we should back up at least one more verse, to two more verses. We'll start at 19. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, everybody's a sinner. They've offended, they have violated the righteousness of God. And then it goes on to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now I really believe in this passage right here, Paul is focusing in on his Jewish audience. Because the Gentiles were never under the law. The Gentiles never tried to justify themselves by the law. But the Gentiles could also understand this, I believe, because you could read that and say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, their mouth would be stopped like everyone else's. In the verse 20, therefore, by doing the very best you can, no one will ever be justified before God. And that's what most people, I'm sorry to say today, still hang on. In their religious efforts, they look at the Ten Commandments and they don't see the righteousness of God in that. They see a grading scale. And they are the teacher. They're not only the student that the grading scale is going to be put upon, but they're also the one that's making the decision about that. I know if I were to, so to speak, even though we're not under the law, all of them are repeated, but the Sabbath in the Scriptures for us too, in one way or another, and in every one of those, I'm guilty. I know I am. I know I fall short. I don't believe Again, this is a dilly-ism, but I don't believe until you come to a place like that where you really see yourself as a guilty sinner that you can ever really be saved. You can think you're saved, but that doesn't mean you are until you've seen yourself in comparison to the righteousness of God. My brother was very not academic, very intelligent and everything else, and he said to me once, and I've never forgotten it, there is no such thing as almost perfect. Perfection is an absolute. And you can be very close to that, but if you're not there, you're not perfect. It's just that simple. You cannot be 99% perfect. You're either perfect or you're not. And that's what it is when it comes to salvation. No matter how good you try to live, no matter how much you try to do, no matter how often you go to church, it will never make you perfect. And that's what the law shows. It's not a judging scale. It shows that you fail and you're not perfect. If you break one of the laws, you're guilty of how many? All of them. You're a lawbreaker. If you commit one lie, you are a liar forever. You may not lie anymore, but you are a liar. And that's what sin is all about, and that's what the righteousness of God is all about. And that's what's not preached today, because that's not exciting. What's really exciting to me is not those facts. They're shameful. The fact is that God loved me enough to save me. That's what's exciting. The preaching of the cross is exciting. I can embrace the other because it's the truth. And I can embrace it without fear because I know the preaching of the cross. And so the preaching of the cross begins with the righteousness of God. And so let's read that whole passage there. I got distracted a little bit. But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. The righteousness of God is upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's how God can maintain His righteousness, because the faithfulness of Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteousness of God. And He was satisfied with the death of His Son on Calvary, not for His own sins, but for our sins. He bore my sins in His body on that cross. That's the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. And when you believe that, it's the power of God to us who believe. To those that are blinded, to those that are lost, it's foolishness to them. It's stupid. And you can see them react to that. They call it, Religion is the balm of, or salve for the consciousness of man or something like that. That's the way they look at it. We're the ignorant ones. We're the foolish ones from their opinion. But that's what this passage is talking about. All their wisdom is foolishness with God. And how thankful we can be that we've seen through it by His grace. So the preaching of the cross manifests the righteousness of God. The preaching of the cross manifests the love of God. Why would He do that? I remember sharing the gospel with an elderly gentleman, and he could not grasp that. How could God give His Son to die for people that didn't care, for people that were indifferent? He said, I couldn't do that. Could you? Could you say, Son, this man's going to die because he doesn't have a kidney or doesn't have a heart, his heart's dying? Give yours up for him. Would you do that? That's what God did. God gave His Son. Of course, God knew He was going to raise from the dead, but He put Him through a horrific experience, unbelievable experience in love for us. And Jesus Christ loved us also. And so let's just look at a couple quick verses. Romans 5, 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth or demonstrates, manifests His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This concept of if you want to be saved, you first must repent and turn from your sin. That's not scriptural for today. Perhaps under the message of Peter it was appropriate. They had to repent. It wasn't so much turn from their sin, but they had to change their thinking. And in our gospel, the preaching of the cross, it entails repentance. It doesn't teach that you have to repent. But when you believe the gospel, you have repented. Repentance is built into our message. Because until you believe the gospel, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're blinded to the gospel. You don't believe those things are true. You think they're foolish. You may be somewhat religious or anything else. But then when you believe the gospel, you have repented. You've changed your mind completely. And instead of it being foolishness, it is now the power of God. And I pray that each one of you recognize that in your life right now. That if you're saved, you're saved by the power of God that came from the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the cross magnifies the grace and mercy of God. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And I just like to mention a little bit about that saved there. That is a perfect passive verb. The perfect part means it happened in the past and it continues to have power or it continues to manifest itself right up to the present. If you remember the other time we talked about those that are being saved was a present verb, meaning right now in their existence they are being saved. Well, ours here, when you were saved, you believed at some point in the past and that power is still present right up till today. It'll still be there tomorrow. It continues on in the present forever. And so if you were once saved, you are saved today and you'll be saved forever. And it's passive. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. Okay, and another one, Titus 2:11. You don't have to turn there. Time's getting away from us. So let me just read some of these, and you can write them down and look them up later. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." In Galatians 2:20 and 21, Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And thy life I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, or if righteousness could come by my efforts, then Christ was died in vain." Why, if you just think about this simple truth, if there was any other way, that's what Christ prayed to his Heavenly Father. "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." There was no other way. There is no other way than the death of Christ for our sins. There is no other way to God. And so the preaching of the cross begins with the righteousness of God. It manifests the love of God. It magnifies the grace and also the mercy of God. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." God saves us. We don't save ourselves. The preaching of the cross addresses the sinfulness of man. And that's the part. The preaching of the gospel is an offense to the world. And this is why right here. It preaches man is not God. Man cannot save himself. Man is a sinner. deserving of the justice and the punishment for their sins. And that's what the gospel, the preaching of the cross, focuses on. But that's not a popular message today. I remember, I've shared this in the past too, but I remember listening to a televangelist say that I studied so-and-so as he did his televangelism, and I found out watching him and listening to him that preaching about sin doesn't sell. And I'm sad to say, I'm afraid that may a lot of those ministries are selling rather than preaching the gospel. Letting the gospel go forth, trusting in the sovereignty of God to save those that He chooses to. Instead, it's going forth teaching all kinds of, here's what you can do to gain God's favor. The preaching of the cross addresses the sinfulness of man. The preaching of the cross eliminates the wisdom of man. You know, the Bible teaches that nobody knew about this marvelous preaching of the cross that Paul was going to do. It said that if the princes of this world, if the rulers of this age, would have known about the mystery, and the preaching of the cross today was part of that mystery, if they would have known about that, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. No angel in heaven knew about it. Satan didn't know about it. The wisdom of man could never have conceived the marvelous gospel of the cross. And that's what God had planned for us. In 1 Corinthians, you can look there later because of time, but in 1 Corinthians it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." 1 Corinthians 19 through 21. And then jumping down to verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God," even though it's not foolishness, Paul is just making this... a dichotomy or something. He's saying what you would call the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And he goes on to say... "And the weakness of God is stronger than men." Using human terms, so to speak, because when the world says the preaching of the cross is foolishness, God's ordained the preaching of the cross, so He must be foolish. And so that's what Paul's referring to. And God isn't the one that's going to save us. We have to pick us ourselves up by our bootstraps and save ourselves some way. And so the weakness of God, Paul says, is stronger than men. People that do not acknowledge that it is God who saves is saying that they have to save themselves. And the preaching of the cross requires the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, people don't understand that. They preach it. And that's what's so amazing about this marvelous power in the preaching of the cross. People that don't understand that the message they're preaching and people are getting saved from was part of a mystery revealed to Paul. No other preacher, no other prophet in Scripture, no, even Christ Himself when He walked on this earth, didn't preach 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That salvation would be totally by grace through faith, apart from works in any way. That's not found in the Scriptures anyplace. People preach that today, people get saved from that preaching, and they don't know they're preaching part of the mystery. They just are preaching the Bible. And because of that confusion, a lot of other people are preaching parts of the Bible too, which aren't part of the mystery, and they're confusing people or deceiving people, and people think they're getting saved because they're telling them, "You're saved if you do this." And people embrace it. If you do not preach the gospel according to the Apostle Paul to be saved, you're not going to get saved. It's that simple. And people can preach it and not be saved even because they don't understand it. And people can be saved from somebody that isn't saved. Because God uses the power of the Word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God on the salvation. And so that's what makes all this, the preaching of the cross, so wonderful. For us that embrace it and acknowledge it, we should be, again, the most happy, elated, glorious, thankful people on all the earth. I don't care what happens in this life. We should be above complaining. We aren't. Don't think I am. Don't think I am. We're not, but we should be, because this world is not our home. All we are guaranteed in this world is unfairness, pain, suffering, tribulation. That's what this world is going to give you. Now, we may have some worldly joys here, but we have a heavenly hope, a heavenly promise, a heavenly eternity that we should be able... We do it every day in our lives. Not every day, but why do you go to the doctor and have surgery done? You're going to suffer. Yeah, but the alternative's far better. When I get done with it and I get over it, I'm going to be a lot better off, hopefully. Well, the same thing every day. We should be willing to suffer the tribulations of this world with the joy of looking beyond that to what lies ahead for every one of us. A crown of righteousness for every believer in Jesus Christ that God has prepared for us. And that's going to outweigh everything else. So when you have your next pain, when you have your next worldly setback, you can almost look at it with lightheartedness because the future is ours in Christ. And when we've been there 10,000 years, even though you can't measure it, it's just begun. All of this is going to pass and we're going to be with Him forever. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. And it's all the result of the preaching of the cross. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel you've provided for us to know. And I pray that every person here has truly believed it and trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And having done that, your word tells us that we are complete in Him, that we pass from death unto life, that nothing can ever again separate us from you. And so we give you all the praise and the glory for everything in our lives. And Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us in our unbelief. And let each one of us be a living testimony to that gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.